All right, join me back, if you will, please, in Mark chapter 10. I want you to plant this thought in your mind this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. And that thought is this. Almost a Christian. Almost a Christian. The older I get, the more I'm convinced that most people who profess Christianity today are in the condition of being almost a Christian. A person who is in this state is without doubt in the saddest condition of all conditions. When a person is in that condition, they just have enough religion or enough religious knowledge to make them miserable in their sins, and just enough love for the world to make them miserable under the preaching of the gospel. They can't be happy anywhere. There's always that gnawing inside of them. There's something missing. Something's not there. Something's not right. And when they try to enjoy the pleasures of the sins, they feel cramped and uncomfortable. And yet, when they are in church, there's a vacuum, a void. There's something missing. There's no pleasure in either place, either in their sins or in church. They're miserable creatures, almost a Christian. And this seems to me to be the case of many folks today in our churches. Almost there, but not there. There was something lacking in this young man's religious zeal, as we shall see. And that one thing was the barrier which hindered him from becoming a true believer and separated from it. That one thing kept him from having peace of soul and assurance and salvation and a steadfast hope of the future. Now in this passage, Jesus had just blessed the little children, and he and his disciples were getting ready to depart. And in verse 17, and he was setting out on a journey, and a man came running up to him, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher or good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What do we know about this young man? Well, Matthew said that he was a young man. Mark says that he was a ruler among the Jews. And here he says that he was a rich man. So when we put all these together, that's how we get the name the rich young ruler. And we have said that there was one thing that was lacking or missing in this young man's religious life. What was it? What kept him from really embracing that which was right and true and that would give him the satisfaction of his heart, his soul, his very being, that for which he was seeking? But I want us to look first at what he did not lack. Jesus said, "There's one thing you lack." I want us to look first of all, what he did not lack. And this is why I say, as we look at these things, this is the reason that many people today are almost there, but they're not there. And they may even think they're there, and they're not there. The first thing he did not lack morality. You say, well, a person's got to be moral. Yeah, he does. But that's the result of salvation, not in order to get it. This young man had morality. When Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments, you've got to do this and this and this," what did he say? "Why, from my youth up, I've done all those things." If you'd have looked at this young man's life, you'd have said, "There is one fine young man." Morally speaking, he wasn't a rebel rouser. He wasn't some cheat. He wasn't somebody running around who everybody would look at and say, "Look at that guy, he's gone crazy. He's just nuts. He hates the gospel, he hates the church, he hates everything." Not true of this young man. He was a very moral young man. And he wasn't lying when he said, in his mind, I've kept all those things, all those commandments from my youth up. Same thing the Apostle Paul said at one time. He wasn't lying in his own mind. And there may be some here today who can honestly make a claim that you live a moral life, you do everything right, you try to be honest, you try to do all of those things that seems to be a moral attitude, a moral response to all things. But there's something wrong. There's something lacking, as it was with this young man. Just no satisfaction, no peace, no assurance. He didn't lack morality. Secondly, he didn't lack religion. He was even a ruler among the Jews, which means he was a teacher in the synagogue. He was a highly respected young man, even in the religious circles. And that was pretty tough among the Jews under legalism. He was no ordinary young man. He was a special religious young man in his community. They looked upon him. They looked upon him as a great example for all to follow. Seldom did a young man reach that kind of heights in the Jewish community. He presided over feasts and sacrifices. He was devoutly religious, and yet he was lost. How many of us, maybe in this room, are devoutly religious? Oh, we come to church. We have our prayers once in a while. We read our Bibles occasionally. And we think we're very religious. But what about inside? There's no peace. There's no assurance. There's no joy in your heart. Something's missing. Morality and religion do not equal salvation. The third thing he didn't lack was respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. He came running to him, knelt down and said, "Good master, good teacher." That's about as high a compliment as a lost person could give Jesus. "What must I do to be saved?" He had some respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't understand who he was. He didn't understand all the ramifications of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had respect for him. He knew there was something about him that was totally different than anyone he had ever had contact with before. And he knew that Jesus was promising something he didn't have. Eternal life. Salvation. Assurance. Joy. All those things that accompany salvation. He didn't have it. Morality, religion, respect doesn't equal salvation. Number four, this young man didn't lack orthodoxy. He was not a skeptic. He believed in eternal life. And in order to believe in eternal life, you had to believe in the resurrection, which separated him totally from the Sadducees who didn't believe any of that. He believed those things. And yet, he was lost. He didn't know what salvation was. He had not experienced salvation. How many are sitting here this morning that may have all those beliefs? You dot every I, cross every T. Doctrinally, you believe those things. You believe in the person and work of Christ to some degree, as you understand it. You believe the Scriptures are the inerrant Word of God. Wonderful. Great. That's not salvation. That may be a head knowledge, but it's not a heart knowledge. This man believed all those things. He would have fought you to the death if you criticized the Scriptures, which was the Old Testament at that time. He believed every word of it. He believed every jot and every tittle of it. Everything. He was not a skeptic. He was not a hypocrite. He believed those things. But it wasn't salvation. And we can believe all of those things. We can have our doctrine straight. We can have our so-called intellect straight about the things of Christ and still not know Him personally. Neither did he lack sincerity. Oh, I hear people say, oh, you just got to be sincere. Sincerity is wonderful. You ought to have it. But that's not salvation. He came kneeling before Jesus. He fell down before him. I actually given him some form of homage. But he didn't know who he was. He was dead sincere. He wanted eternal life. He knew there was something he didn't have. He knew there was something that Jesus was promising he didn't possess. And he came and fell down before him. Not flippantly, but in a religious atmosphere. Said, good master, what do I have to do to get eternal life? If you really put the question in its context, what he was really saying is, I've kept all these things you've told me. What more do I have to do to have eternal life? I've done all I know to do. And I don't have it. I don't have any joy. I don't have any assurance. I can't look forward and say when I die where I'm going to be. I don't have eternal life. What do I have to do to get it? He'd obviously worked hard for it. And he was obviously puzzled. All I know, the Old Testament teaches, I've done all those things, and I still don't have it. In a way, that's a good place to be. Where you give up on yourself and recognize it's not in you. It's all by the grace of God, isn't it? This young man did not lack zeal. You know, in the 10th chapter of Romans, I believe it is, Paul says of the Jews, they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They were zealously religious. So was this young man. He was so zealous, he came running to Jesus. He didn't just meander up to the Lord Jesus Christ and flippantly say, what I got to do to be saved? He came and fell on his face. He had zeal. He was very religious. He had zeal for his religion. All these things I've kept from my youth up. You know something? I was thinking about this morning. If that young man had been in our church, and he'd have walked an aisle and made those kinds of comments, we'd had him baptized before next week. And probably in a year have him teaching Sunday school. Lord, don't you know how to win a soul to yourself? You see, the difference is, I can only look on the outward appearance. I can't look at your heart. Jesus looks in here. He knows what's in you. You're not fooling him in the least. Jesus didn't just accept everybody who came along and said, hey, I want eternal life. There were some demands. And I think we've missed that in our generation. That the Lord Jesus places on people. He didn't lack zeal. And he didn't lack willingness, he thought. What must I do to be saved? He thought he was willing to do whatever is necessary to have eternal life. He really thought that. Just tell me, Jesus, what I got to do. I'll do it, regardless of what it is. Is this you? Orthodoxy, sincerity, zeal, all those things are wonderful, but they're not salvation. What more can I do? That's the attitude of most people. Let me tell you his first mistake when he came to Christ. Let me tell you what it is. Listen, first mistakes is the little word I. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Who is it gives you eternal life? Something you do? No, it's the grace of God. He has to work in your heart. He has to bring conviction in your heart. He has to bring you to the place where you are willing to do whatever is necessary. You see, it's grace from beginning to end. And I don't want to upset you, honey, but your little flimsy decision's not worth a dime unless you're totally surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, all you got to do is just make a decision, walk the aisle, get baptized, and go to heaven when you die. That's not what this book teaches. This book teaches some surrender. And we'll talk about that just a second. He didn't like all of these things. He had those things. He had religion. He had zeal. He had everything that you and I would look up on outwardly and say, here's a man who evidently knows the Lord. Well, what was it that he liked? What is the one thing that he liked? Here it is. It's one word. But Jesus divides it up a little bit when he deals with it. Knowledge. Knowledge. The one and all important thing that this young man lacked was some knowledge. And the first thing he didn't know was who Jesus was. Listen carefully to what he said. Good master, what must I do to be saved? What was Jesus' answer? He didn't sit down there and give him a list of things to do. He said, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. Are you calling me God? Do you know who I am? Are you saying that I'm God? Why are you calling me good? Only one good, and that's God. See, he confronts him immediately with who he is. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the starting place of salvation, is knowing who he is. He's not this little Jesus who's sitting up in heaven wringing his hand, sure wish you'd do something for him. He's Almighty God who came in the flesh on this earth. And in that flesh, he went to a cross and paid the full penalty for my sins. And he has the right and the prerogative in his absolute sovereign will to give me that or withhold it from me. It's his choice, not mine. Now that hems you up to him completely, doesn't it? And that's the reason why it's not by decision, but it's by pleading for mercy and recognizing who you are and what you are in the sight of God. Now I know this is not popular today, but that's what this book teaches, and you can't deny it. It's there. He didn't know who Jesus was. Why are you calling me good? Do you know who Jesus is? I mean, do you really know who he is? Most people don't. That's why you have bumper stickers that says, honk if you love Jesus. If they really knew who he was, that wouldn't be on their car. That's flippant. That's disgraceful to him. He's the God of the universe. He's the one who spoke this world into existence. He's the one who sustains it. You can't draw a breath without the Lord Jesus Christ. All things has been turned over to him, both in heaven and earth. That's what that book says. Everything, even the next breath you draw. Now, we don't like that, do we? There used to be a commercial on television. I don't even know what they were advertising, but a mother and her daughter was in the kitchen. They were doing something. Her mother was trying to teach the daughter how to do it, and the daughter slammed her foot on the ground and said, "Mother, I'd rather do it myself." That's the attitude of most people about salvation. I'd rather do it myself. Well, my friend, this young man tried it himself, and it failed. What must I do to be saved? It's not what you do. It's what he's done. You trust that. Second, he lacked knowledge of the law. He said, I've kept all these things from my youth up. He didn't know what the law meant. He knew what it meant in the letter of the law, but he didn't know the law went to the heart. He could say, I've never murdered anybody, I've never done this, and I've never done that. And he hadn't. Outwardly, he's like the Apostle Paul. Paul said at one time, I kept the law. I was fine until I found out what it really said. When I found out that it went to the heart, and judged my thinking, judged my attitude, judged my very emotions, judged everything about me inwardly, it killed me. It slew me. That's what Paul said. This man didn't know what the law meant. And I'm afraid most people today don't know what it means. They really don't. What is it? It judges your everything, the malice in your heart. That's where it goes. Judges that. Yeah, it does judge the outward appearance, but it also goes to the heart of man. Inside. The Lord said, I look on the heart. And He's a heck of a lot more interested in your heart than He is your actions, because if He gets your heart right, guess what your actions are going to be? They're going to be right. That's why He goes for the heart. He lacked a knowledge of Christ. He lacked a knowledge of the law. And he lacked a knowledge of himself. He didn't know that he was without any power to save himself. He thought, all you got to do is give me a prescription and I can follow that. I got eternal life. Do you really see yourself as the law says you are? Helpless? Condemned? Stand before God as a condemned sinner through and through? Do you really see yourself as the law sees you? How does the law see you? Well, the prophet says, from the sole crown of my head to the sole of my feet, there's nothing sound in me. I'm like a leper with putrefied sores all over me that's not been bound up, just pussy and running. That's how God sees your righteousness. That's how the law sees you. And he says, your righteousness is like a bunch of filthy rags where that's been bound up and taken off, and here's all this pussy stuff in it. That's not a picture. Good picture, is it? But that's what God says about your righteousness. So what am I? I'm a totally helpless sinner at the mercy of God Almighty. And you are too. And if you're ever redeemed, He'll have to come and get you. He'll have to come in His Holy Spirit and convince you of your sinfulness, convince you of your helplessness, show you you're condemned under His law, show you're condemned by His righteous judgment. And when you get there and you see there's no hope for me except in Him, guess what I'll do? I'll look to Him. This young man didn't get there. He didn't make it. Almost a Christian. Our Lord brought light on the real problem. Because what did He say to him? He said, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Uh-oh. He put his finger on his idol. He put the finger on that thing that kept him from coming to Christ. And what was it? It was his idol. That which kept him from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ was his love of money and possession. What's your idol? What's keeping you from Christ? What's keeping you from surrendering to Him totally and absolutely surrendering? Go sell all that you have. You want to do something? Go sell all you have. Which means you're going to have to give up everything if you're going to be mine. If you want eternal life, you're going to have to give up everything. Nothing in reserve. You surrender all. He was a pearl collector. And he went into a shop one day. And he looked up on the wall. And he saw the most beautiful pearl he had ever seen. And he asked the proprietor, he said, I don't suppose you sell that pearl. Oh yeah, I'll sell it. I'll sell it. Pretty expensive, but I'll sell it. So he walked around a few minutes. And he couldn't take his eye off that pearl. He was a collector. He kept looking at that pearl. And the more he looked at it, the more he wanted it. And finally he goes over to the proprietor and says, how much would it cost me to get that pearl? He said, it'll cost you everything you've got. He reached and got his billfold out and pulled it out and said, I've only got about $75. He said, $75 and a wallet. He turned to the proprietor and said, hey, wait a minute. I gotta have some money to put gas in my car. He said, one car. Cost you everything you got. But I got to have my car to go to work. One job. Cost you your job. But how am I going to feed my family? Cost you your family. Everything you've got, if you want that pearl. Everything. Nothing in reserve. Well, he kept looking at that thing. The more he looked at it, the more he desired it, the more his heart just reached out for that thing. And finally he went over and he said, "I'll give it." The proprietor said, "No, no. You keep your wallet, keep your money, keep your car, keep your job, keep your family, but it belongs to me now. And you'll have to do what I tell you to do with all of those possessions because they're mine now." Josh just read you a scripture about the pearl of great price. And that pearl of great price is the Lord Jesus Christ. You want Him? You want eternal life? Cost you everything you've got. Everything. Nothing in reserve. And if you think I'm kidding you about this, you read the latter part of what they read to you a while ago. Read verses 29 and 30. I'm not going to read it now because of time. Even your family, which is most of the time the hardest thing for us to relinquish. Nothing in reserve. That's what it'll cost you for eternal life. Have you surrendered? We sing that old song, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all." Can you sing that and mean it? Can you really sing that and really mean it deep down? "Lord, it's all Yours. I'm only a steward of it, and You tell me how to handle them. Everything I possess." Almost a Christian. Unless that surrender comes, you're no better than this young man. Look what happened to him in this verse here, verse 22. "But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he had or was one who owned great possessions." It's either surrender or you go away saddened. You'll never have the peace of God in your heart. Father, teach us the truths of what we've talked about here. Give us an understanding of what it is to surrender all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just make a contribution to Him. Our time, our talents, our possessions, everything belongs to Him. And we have to follow His instructions on what we do with those things. And then as the latter part of this passage tells us, then we'll be blessed. But until that happens, we can't expect any blessings. Make this real to the hearts of every one of us here today. That if it hasn't happened in our life, that it will right now, if it pleases You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.